Oh, and then I just changed channels. Oh, but it picked me up. We'll see. If we get feedback, you know, I'll come out onto the stage, like Flora said, that it feels funny, that it feels far away. Many of you probably get on every morning, or at least weekday morning, various, right? Do you get in your inbox various news feeds like here's the stories you need to know from yesterday. And it's like you get these various ones. I have like three or four that arrive every morning from various agencies. I will not tell you which ones because you will either label me one side or the other, unfortunately, in our age, but try to get a smattering of them, which is why I have four. But one of them that I receive on Saturday sends one, and they don't do the news, but they kind of do like a commentary on life. And just last week, the article was on celebrations, and I'll have to read some of what they were. And the basic point is that Saturday is one where they just kind of muse on life. And this musing was someone, because they had gone in their neighborhood, a deli had thrown a celebration, a party, for herring. Because what they said is that, and those of you who may get this may be like, oh, I know what one he gets. But this particular herring is only fished for a few months. And when the herring's body fat reaches 16%, its maximum flavor. And so as it had gotten imported from overseas to the States, this deli had said, we're throwing a party, and they threw a herring party. And that caused this author to think, like, what else? I would never have thought about celebrating herring. And then this author was thinking about the fact that, you know, when we came out of COVID, we kind of realized how much we need people, and they kind of just mused on, maybe we need to celebrate more. And the article goes on to say, like, you know, micro occasions, there are micro occasions in our life deserving of a rager or at least an intimate soiree. You know, and so the author went on to say, a new haircut party kind of sounds good. Right? I dared to try a new style and it looks great. Let's celebrate, the author said. Or maybe like my back pain finally went away. Instead the author says we save celebrations for big events like birthdays, weddings. Why not? Your back pain went away. Celebrate it, right? And spend the money on, the author said, on that seafood tower, that, you know, because that's a big deal. And just, we need to celebrate. We need community. We need celebration. And that's true, right? But that's not what we're talking about. The reason I thought about that is as we come to this psalm. Because how would this author, as far as I can tell, is not believe in anything? But what if we said, celebrate holiness? Let's throw a party and celebrate God's holiness. I don't know about you, but even as a follower of Jesus, I kind of go, and have to do some work on that. Don't you? Like, especially if someone does not yet believe, right? What does holiness imply? Like, holiness implies this other kind of such like, you don't even look at how perfect and awesome that makes my life look, that it's like, or the holy person, what's a holy person do? They're judgmental. And so even to talk about God being holy, right, implies this judgmentalness that, like, why would I want to celebrate that? And yet that's what our psalm is doing. Celebrating holiness. That's a quote from Dominic Smart, one of my favorite preachers who passed away a few years ago, a Scottish preacher, and he says he taught this passage. He's the only one I listened to this week on it, and he said, this is a psalm just about celebrating holiness. Now, he took it a different direction because of the series he was in. But what do we make about this disconnect? Again, I'm assuming you might resonate with mine, that I kind of go, celebrate holiness? But what do we do with it? Sorry, I moved too far forward. And so in that, we want to consider the psalm. We want to move forward. We're in this series. We only have one more on these royal psalms, right? These hymns of the divine kingship, 93 to 100. We are at 99. You see it here. This one starts again. This is one of the three in this series that starts, the Lord. God is the Lord. Yahweh is king, is one way to translate that. And then it says down in verse 4, right? I don't have the passage in front of me, but it says, the king in his might. And it doesn't mean the manly king, the human king. It means God the king. So we have a royal, this psalm of divine kingship, celebrating holiness. What are we to do? So let's organize our thoughts. We're back to three. It's going to be what we see, what is surprising, and what it summons. That's a pretty common outline that I give, but what we see, what is surprising and what it summons. So first, what we see. Let's look at the passage. The passage, as the ESV here has shown us, has a break. There's kind of two chunks, right? So you can draw a line again between 1 through 5 and then 6 through 9. But this first section, and it's calling us to worship. I mean, let's just look at some of the main themes. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. In verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, right? These are celebratory calls. Holy is he. And then 9 repeats that and then makes a slight change we're going to talk about. But exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy, right? Do you see the exclamation points, right? We're going to talk about that. But this theme really is God's holiness. It's what we see. And so even at the start, this front, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples, let everybody tremble and quake. Why? Because he sits on the cherubim. So this is an allusion. Where were the cherubim? These are not little fat cherubs with wings. You got to say this every time, right? These were the most powerful, the most holy, the closest to God, defenders of his reign and rule. It is why they show up at the garden when Adam and Eve get kicked out. Because they have swords. These are big deals. But this is an allusion to the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's footstool. So look at verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. So this is telling us, as we talk about the holiness of God, about his invisible throne. That ark was to be the place where you knew from Ezekiel that God's throne was a flying throne of him being a warrior ruling. We talked about the divine warrior in this, that he rules and rolls along, and he is on his throne even though you can't see him, and that little thing was just where his feet rest. But in that, he is exalted and holy and worthy of worship, and he executes justice. And for there's just these terms, right, where he is holy. And so we see that in verse 3. It ends. Holy is he. Verse 5. Holy is he, is how it ends. And if you want to circle it, how's the whole psalm end? The Lord our God is holy. There is an emphasis here on holiness. So let's pause and remember what holiness is. Holiness has two factors. One is simply in the realm of being, is the way they talk about it. What do we mean by that? That is God. We are not. He is creator. He is all-powerful. There are certain things true about him that you and I just go, whoa, never true about me. And it is humbling because you are in the presence of otherness, right? That God is holy. So one of my professors, John Frame, wrote this. Holiness is God's capacity and right to arouse our reverent awe and wonder. It is his uniqueness, his transcendence as our creator. One dare not treat him like any other person. He is God and I'm not. But it does also, so that's one, just his otherness, his realm of being, the fact that he is a being very different than us, but it's also moral perfection and thus our illustration. That is why our mind goes there, like, why would I celebrate this? Because it does have to do with the fact that he is morally pure versus what? Something polluted. Something tainted. Something not morally pure, but something polluted, which leads us to where we are. Because as you know the Christian story, we were made for holiness. We were made for non-pollution, but we chose otherwise in our idiocy. And so, confronted with his moral perfection, Frame then writes this, because we are sinners, as well as creatures, God stands over against us, not only as transcendent, but ethically pure. So one place to pause here is if you were here last week, and the sermon I gave last week, and we were looking at Judge and King and all that, and I said, but what do we do when we see him through the lens of Jesus? He's a God of love. And as one person told me this week, they're like, I talked about having a big God. And they're like, I want a big God. But, you know, you might have softened that too much last week, Pastor Todd. That's because I knew we were coming today to talk about the holiness. He is a big God. Absolutely. So much so that I have trouble getting my head around him. That I don't know about you, but we can tend to think, this common illustrations, we can tend to think like, yeah, like he's holy. And the way I think that through is actually wrong. What I tend to think is like he's holier by degrees. What I mean by that is like Michael Jordan, in my mind, honestly, he's probably the GOAT. I don't know, we can argue about who the GOAT is. We always have those arguments. And if the Van Iperns were here today, I'd definitely have an argument with their sons because they like to argue about these things. But, sorry, tangent. But Michael Jordan, like, versus my basketball skills, right? I'm here and he is way up here. And so I think by degrees, yeah, I kind of have some holiness. God's really holy. But no, it's more like, and this is not a perfect analogy either, but I was thinking this week as I was thinking about God's holiness, and I thought it's more like when I go out, when we were in Yosemite, right? And all of a sudden I encounter something other. You know, or the Dolomites, or the Tetons. I know some of you have been to the Tetons. This, right? It's where all of a sudden you go and you go, whoa, I am small, like really small. And I've encountered something other that helps me realize this is a really different kind of thing. And of course, I go to, if I fall off this cliff or if I run too headlong into this rock, I mean, it's like I am in the presence of something awesome. Does this not just use that word at the end of the first line in 3 or describing his name? Awesome name. This place that this is calling us to, this otherness that I go, hide me. And yet we see here in this first point, right, what we see is that God in his holiness makes demands on us. It's implied. He is a God with right and might to make demands on every human. And that causes me to say I'm not what I am meant to be. So with this first point, one of the interesting things I'm wrestling this whole time, you're going to hear that, with the Isaiah 6 passage, right? Where you see God is holy and you go, Isaiah goes, we're going to talk about that. But that one of the first things you see here is that this is actually, this psalmist calling us that to be a better human is to see God as holy. And that runs counter to what I think. Because I want to say, to be a better human is to see God as friend, to see God as chum, right? But this is calling us to, there's this both and, right, that we work out for those who follow Jesus, that like to be a better human is to see God as holy and high, to not treat him as equal, but to grow in holiness. And then before I leave this first point, I was trying to wrestle with, there's probably better answers than this, but so how do I know if I'm getting too chummy with God? And one of the places I thought is that fine line between lament and complaint, right? That when I complain, when I grumble, I'm bringing God's holiness down because I'm going, you could have done this better, peer. If you were my peer, I'm disappointed in you. But when I lament, still going, you are great. You really stinks. This is really hard. Why? What are you doing? So trying to discern my own heart. And I don't think God is like, if you fall off into complaint, going to smack you. He wants you to be on. He knows in that. So what we see. Okay, what we see. I see some of you musing, but I want to move us on. What is surprising? I already alluded to this. But it's simply the fact that this is a celebration. This is a celebration, right? That you get these things like, let's praise his name in verse 3 and exalt with me. And you get these exclamation points. I just love to get towards the Hebrew on here that the ESV has said, exclamation point. And it's, I can't think of, for those Seinfeld fans, of, I'll put one here. That's an Elaineism when she's editing some stuff. Over punctuate, but that's what the psalm is doing. It is trying to get us enthusiastic about celebrating the holiness of God, and that's where I kept running into it this week, because I kept thinking, but Isaiah 6, you know, where he says, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, that encountering God's holiness did not lead him to celebration. It led him to cover me, take care of me. And yet that's not what this psalm is. So we have to do the work of going, so what's this psalm teaching us and leading us to? What's it, from that surprise, what's it showing us? Which I want to look at the back end of it. So 6-9. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. Now, this is where I at first read this, and I kind of pulled out my dictionaries, like, why is it these two three heroes of the faith? And it's these guys we set on pillars, because why? Look at verse 7, right? The second half of it. They keep his testimonies. They kept his statutes. And I thought, oh yeah, because so what they did is they figured out how to be holier than the rest of the Israelites, and they did that. And that's why the psalmist used them as an example. And then Derek Kidner in his commentary smacked me on that one. Why? Because he said, look at the word that's used of them in verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also among those who called on his name. And here's what Kidner wrote, if I can find it. He wrote, by using this word, the psalmist refuses to place them in a class apart. We can be in their company, for they are among the people of God. So they're obedient, but they're not perfect. And then notice what it stresses about them. Their relationship with God. Look at the end of verse 7. And he... Let's change channels. Again, I can go back to that if I need to. I'm on channel 8.
Hopefully that'll be good.
Okay. So they're among, but then look how it ends in verse 6. He answered them, and then look how 8 starts. It picks up the same theme repeated in this song. Our Lord, our God, he answered them. So right here we start getting a hint, right? The holy, the majestic, the one throne, the one that we come in and go and just submit to because he's king, is in relationship among his people, answering their prayers. This psalm is saying he's not a God who is distant, who is so holy that he is not in your midst. Just as they are among you, that God is there listening, caring. Why? Well, you know the story, but look at verse 8. Our Lord, our God, you answered them. Why? Because you were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. And even that last one, I don't know about you, but I go, oh, that's the Isaiah 6 part, right? Because he avenges wrongdoings. But then Kidner again, I just love when men smarter than I write on the Bible and get to read it. He points out, he goes, no, look at the distinction of intimacy here. And I'm like, what? And his point, I'll just read what he said, if I can find it. Notice the healing of relationship that happens first, and that it's only a punishment of action. I don't think I quoted it exactly, but he says, note, a healing of relationship. He forgave them, but then a punishment, not of them, but of their action, their wrongdoing. So you see how those get separated? And he's like, that's important. Because God is not an avenger of you. If you are in his covenant relationship, he is a forgiving God, gracious, compassionate, full of mercy towards his people. And my point is this, that these psalmists, the people of God singing this, they got it. And I don't know about you, but I kind of think like the Old Testament had its temple and you went in and you slaughtered bulls and it was bloody and it was gross. And I don't know about you, but I just, until I was thinking this through this week, I thought I would have like cowered in because you've got the massive temple, you've got the Holy of Holies I can't even go into, and God's there and I'd like be cowering. But somehow they knew the sacrifices worked so that they could go, I just sacrificed. And in this system, I have freedom before the Holy King. He's declared me holy and forgiven. And how much more we who have Jesus? For the sacrifice worked. You talk about working. He rose from the dead. Who is a God who forgives us and punishes wrongdoing. But all of a sudden we go, boy, that explodes, right, in Jesus. Where forgiveness of sin is when God himself is punished for us. And how we go, oh my word, is that not a God who is holy that you want to celebrate? So let's move to this. As my mind cascaded in light of this, the reason I picked the passage, New Testament passage that Margie read. What was the disciples, in this passage in Luke, their first encounter with Jesus? He just gets a bunch of fish, right? But they say, depart from us, Lord. That's their. They know he's other right away. But then I thought, think about their growth. Think about their engagement with him over the years. Think about so that later when they write, what does Peter write? Well, he writes in 1 Peter 1:8, though you've not seen him, you love him. He has a love relationship with the Lord. And in that, he says, we're called into loving community, right? Cast all your anxieties on him because he, what? Cares for you. This Jesus he bowed before, he knew is loving. And then let's go, it told us in the passage Margie read that with this catch of fish, James and John were there. John is best friend. You cannot read 1 John and not know about the love of God. So late in his life, what had John become convinced of? This great love. Did it in any way diminish their view of his holiness? No! As a matter of fact, Peter writes, be holy as he is holy. But it somehow heightened that by knowing his love and by knowing his greatness and by knowing his calling into his holy presence by his forgiveness that led them into more desire for holiness in rejoicing over his holiness that he condescends in love to us. And all of, right? It's just astounding. It's amazing. And so let's end this point with this. Look at the last phrase, well, last verse. Notice how verse 5 and verse 9 are different. The author does this on purpose, but it stays the same. Exalt the Lord our God and worship. It changes the place at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And then this keeps kind of a similar thing, but do you know what it literally reads? This is how Kidner puts it. The motto phrase, he is holy, of verse 3 and 5, is now expanded and given warmth. The actual word order is, for holy is the Lord our God, and those who know Hebrew, the last Hebrew letter actually gives you the word our. So the last thing you'd end on that is, this holy God is ours. So Kidner writes, the actual word order is, for holy is the Lord our God. The majesty is not diminished, but the last word is given to intimacy. He is holy, but he is also, against all of our deserving it, not ashamed to be called ours. Is that not a holy God worth worshiping? Worth exalting? It reminded me of, I didn't start my timer, and I should quit making comments like that, but I will finish this point with this one, of when you see the commercials of a 16-year-old has turned 16, and it's usually a girl, right, and her dad takes her outside, and there's usually, because that dad could afford an Audi for her, and he gives her the key, and she's jumping up and down, right? Because why? This is mine? That's what the psalmist is leading us to. Starting with the greatness of a God on his chariot who is so holy, but saying, this God is ours. Join the party. Celebrate his holiness that he's called you into. So, that's what we... what did I call this point? What we see, what we surprise, what's surprising as he calls us in. We joy in the words of, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It ends verse 1, I joy to call thee mine, right? So what we see, what's surprising, finally the summons. The summons is merely this. What struck me is comparing verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted. Fact. Is God exalted or not? Yes. But then what happens in verse 5 and 9? A command. Exalt the Lord. That's how they both start. Exalt the Lord our God. Well, is he exalted or do I need to exalt him? And that's the work. This is summoning us. That's why I chose summon. It's inviting us to. Is the fact that it's pointing to the fact that I could this week pass. We're popping in and out, aren't we? Okay. This week I could pass the test that.
Is God holy?
Yeah. Okay. Nope, thank you. Is God holy? Imagine the multiple choice test. Is God holy? A, yes. B, no. C, I'm unsure. I don't think there's a person here who would not check A. But this command is telling us that you can check that box and still not be exalting him. There's difference between knowing it and engaging with it and letting it be central to how we're operating, right? There's a way to be able to say verse 3, he is exalted, of course, but yet to exalt so many other things apart from him. Similar to what we talked about this weekend in the conference, right? And so this calls us into the work of going, what are those other things that bring him down off of his throne? The other things that I exalt in my heart, the other things that jockey for position to be the exalted thing in my life that I will pursue, that I will love, that I will celebrate more than him. And again, I can go like, oh no, I don't do that. And yet my own state will tell me, oh no, you're celebrating something. I make this joke a lot to those I meet, especially the students. Like, how's this work, is what I'm thinking. And here's a real little thing. But I, as a pastor, so this is an example of even implying some of what we talked about this weekend. I, as a pastor, carry this great should, that I should know my Bible. I should really know it. And you should ask me, where's that story about this person? And I should be able to say, well, that's this verse and that thing. And there's a lot of good pastors that do that. I'm not one of them. I can't keep it in my head. And so I often will say to them, like, well, you know, if I'm in conversation with you across the table, and it's like, well, you know, like Jesus says that in John 5. And I think it's John 5, and we turn there, and if it's in John 5, yes! And I don't need Jesus at that moment. I don't. Because I just got a right standing on my own performance. A simple thing like that. I've exalted the fact that I'm a good pastor over the holiness and goodness of God that welcomes me into his presence just by I got verse memory righteousness. And I hate it when I have to Google, because now I have Pastor Google on my phone that I can go like, oh, where is that verse, right? And I feel shame every time I have to do Pastor Google. You have little things like that this week too. And God, this psalmist, and God through it is saying, yeah, let's do the work. Let's do the work so that more and more this week you exalt the good news that this, that I as your holy God have made a way and called you in to rest and rejoice in me. And so that's the final work. I think I might have an illustration here, but maybe we should just end there. Yeah, let's just do that. What we see, what's surprising, and what it summons. You know, I don't know. Maybe we should have more parties, I think. Maybe we should have a party for herring, you know, for those kinds of things. But may this week, whether just you and someone in your household or inviting friends over, or maybe just as we sing, let's celebrate a holy God that we can call ours. We can call ours. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we don't rush into your presence cavalierly, for you are holy, but we rush into your presence awesomely and welcomed, and it's amazing. Do that work that we would unearth our other exalted things that we call too important. Please, in your name we ask these things. And all God's people sang, Amen.